If you have your Bible, then please turn to John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 20. And if you're new here, we're continuing in our expositional series through the Gospel of John. John chapter 8. I'll begin by reading from verse 12. So, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Have you ever considered how significant light is in your life? Have you ever considered how significant light is in your life? During dinner time this past week, Alethea, my daughter, was sharing some of her thoughts about what would happen if there is no light in this world. And Allison and I were quite impressed by her response, because it is exactly what I want to share with you this morning. Just imagine a world where the sun, a source of light, suddenly vanishes to night. You will wake up in the morning, you will not see a sunrise, and then the earth will be plunged into utter darkness. And then you go outside and there is no warmth. And then within a few days, temperatures will then plummet below freezing level. And sooner or later, you look at the plant that is withering away. And you realize that you're starting to lack oxygen because there is no process of photosynthesis. And then the entire ecosystem would collapse. You see, when you imagine the absence of the sun, you start to realize that we often take an important source of light for granted. We need light because it is essential for life, for growth, for guidance, direction, and even warmth. See, just as the world cannot survive without the sun, we cannot survive without the Son, that is the Son of God, who claims to be the light of the world. Now, this passage that we just read is in connection with the context of John chapter 7. And we've been going through John chapter 7 for several Sundays. But let me just remind you that the background of John chapter 7 to 8 is the Feast of Booths, the Feast of the Tabernacles. You see, just as Jesus was in Jerusalem celebrating this festival, which is the Jewish festival. And the last day of the feast began in John chapter 7, verse 37. And Jesus declares these words, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And if you think about the Jewish festival in its historical context, We remember during this feast, the Jews performed a ceremony where a priest went to the pool of Siloam, and then they drew water, and then returned in the process to the temple where they would pour it out at the base of the altar. And one of the new things I discovered as I was preparing this message is how the water points back to the Old Testament. And that is the water pouring ceremony reminded God's people of how he provided water from the rock to sustain Israel during their wilderness wandering. And it was during this moment that Jesus declared that those who come to him will be filled with living water. And out of their heart, that water will overflow to others. And Jesus was connecting that particular element to himself. And so our text here in John chapter 8, verse 12 is actually a continuation of his message. As Jesus was teaching the crowd in the temple. And at this same feast, the Jews would also be performing a lighting ceremony where they lit four huge torches in the court of the woman in the temple. And it was a reminder for the people of God that the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, was with them in the wilderness, in the pillar of cloud by day and in the pillar of fire by night. You see, God was there. That's the point. That God was there to protect them and to guide them during their 40 years of wandering in the book of Numbers. Now, I want to draw your attention back to the passage here. I want to take a look at verse 20. This verse 20 here gives us the setting of this passage. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And so what is a treasury here? It was a place. It was a place for storing valuable things. It was like an offering box. Now, just give you a little illustration here, or map here. This treasury was situated at the court of women in the temple. And so this was the second outermost temple. So the court of women will be on your right here. It was the outermost court of the temple. And it was the farthest point where women were typically permitted to enter in the temple. And so most likely Jesus moved to a different location here in the temple. And as the conflict and as tension between Jesus and the religious leaders continue to escalate, we note that John repeats a message at the end of verse 20 that no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And this is the third time that John mentions that no one arrested him. Remember that the religious leaders, they were angry with Jesus. They didn't like this guy. And so they sent the officers to try and arrest Jesus, but they didn't do it. These officers, these temple guards, didn't arrest Jesus because they were amazed at his teachings. And not only that, Jesus' hour had not yet come, which is referring to his death, burial, resurrection, that God has a sovereign plan. He has a sovereign timing for Jesus to die, and his hour will come, and it will be a planned hour. And in this story, it will come 6 months later when the Jews will celebrate the next Passover season. And that is when Jesus will be arrested and be crucified around that season. And so given that context in mind, that setting in mind, we now will enter into what Jesus has to say about himself. And I want you to remember this main idea. And that is follow the light. Follow the light of the world, so that you will not walk in darkness. Follow the light of the world so that you will not walk in darkness. Let's take a look at verse 12 here, where Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And see, just this verse alone, there are four things we can learn about Jesus being the light of the world. First, and that is, we will learn about the exclusivity of the light. The exclusivity of the light. See, just right off the bat, Jesus is declaring the second I am, the second I am statement in the Gospel of John. See, in this Gospel, Jesus gives a total of 7 I am statements. First, there's I am the bread of life. And then here, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And I am the true vine. Now, what is so significant about this I am statement? Well, let me just remind you that when Jesus uses the I am, it is linked to God's self-revelation, which points back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses, if you remember your Bible stories, Moses saw God, talked to God at the burning bush, and Moses was sent by God to go to Egypt to release the Israelites, to tell Pharaoh to release the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. And then Moses asked the question, I need your name, bro. I need your name, okay? Who is it that is sending me? And then God said to him, I am sent you. I am has sent you. And so Jesus, when he uses the I am statement, he is making a claim to deity. And even at the end of John chapter 8, Jesus makes an absolute claim to deity by declaring this statement to the religious leaders. Before Abraham was, I am. He was declaring himself to be God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so Jesus exclusively claims and possesses this identity. I am the light of the world. Of course, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that his people, as we kind of learned during the service, his people, us as Christians, we are also the light of the world, aren't we? However, we are like flashlights. We are like a small lamp that shines in this world. But we're not as significant in comparison to Jesus, the radiant sunlight that shines on the earth. And we remember back in John's prologue that Jesus is exclusively the source of spiritual light. Turn, if you look at John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 9, John reminds us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. You see, there's no other true light in this world besides our Lord Jesus Christ. Other religions may say or promise that they are the light, as some form of light, that they give some form of spiritual clarity or some form of enlightenment. But in the end, they leave you just as lost as before. Philosophers may wrestle with life's big questions, but no matter how deep their thinking goes, they're still fumbling in the dark without Christ. See, you can't find real answers when you're disconnected from the only source of light, which is Jesus. See, Jesus claims to be the exclusive light. The second thing we'll learn about Jesus' light is that is his essence, the essence of the light. How would you describe the nature of Jesus' light? Now, we generally know that light is a positive thing. It is a positive thing. It's a great thing. Think about God's creation in Genesis chapter 1. What was the first thing that God created on day one? It was light. And when God saw that the light was good. And then God separated the light from darkness. And even when you walk in a dark room, you just cannot see anything, right? But when you turn on the light, darkness disappears. And as we read in John chapter 1, darkness cannot overcome the true light. Darkness is powerless against the light. That's how powerful light is. And we also know that light symbolizes goodness, truth, holiness, and moral purity. And that all those attributes speak truth to the nature and character of God, where we read that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Light also symbolizes guidance and direction. Have you ever driven in the countryside and there is no street light? You can imagine how dark it is without your headlight. You cannot see anything. You don't know where you're going without the light. See, God, in the Old Testament, God was the glorious light in the cloud that led the Israelites from the wilderness wandering to the promised land. And whenever the cloud stopped, the Israelites were called to stop and camp there. And whenever the cloud moved, the Israelites were to move. And we also know in Psalm 119, verses 105, we learn about God's given and inspired word, that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And it's the word, it is from the word of God that enlightens us with the knowledge and wisdom from God. And without God's word, we will be spiritually lost because we don't know where we're going in this dark world. And without the word of God, we cannot discern his will for our lives. So we need this light. So we learn about the essence of the light, that Jesus came to this world to show us the path and to rescue us from darkness. And we'll learn about the third thing about this light, and that is the extensiveness of this light. The extensiveness of the light. Do you want to guess how far Jesus' light goes? His light is not confined to the nation of Israel. His light is not just for the Jews. Here in verse 12, Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. Jesus' light is global. It is for both Jews and Gentiles like us who are non-Jews, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, Isaiah said, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 of being the great light, according to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was the appointed light to the Gentile nations so that he would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And we see that in the book of Acts, that his people will go out and fulfill that great commission. See, without Jesus, we are hopelessly lost in the dark world, and that we are spiritually blinded by deep darkness. But Christ came to offer salvation to those from every tribe, and from every tongue, and every nation. And hence, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can echo what Psalm 27, verse 1 says, the Lord is my light, and he's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That's how extensive that light is. And therefore, we can also consider the fourth thing about Jesus' light, and that is the essentiality of the light. Again, just as the sun is the essential source of light for the earth, Jesus is the essential spiritual light for all sinners. Apart from Christ, we are in spiritual darkness. That's why Jesus says here, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, Jesus is making a very profound statement about discipleship, which is speaking about those who follow him, those who believe in him. Stated rather negatively, Jesus is saying that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness. See, darkness symbolizes evil and sin and spiritual blindness and moral impurity and hopelessness. That those who are in darkness are lost and they do not know where they're going. And stated positively, whoever follows Jesus will have the light of life, or the light that gives life. Now, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Have you ever taken a 10-hour flight heading west during the day? Let's just suppose that you board a plane in the morning here in Vancouver, and let's just say you travel from Vancouver to a country in Asia, okay? It would feel as though the sun never sets. Because when you're traveling west, well, the sun is also going west as well, right? Because you're essentially chasing the sun, if you will. And for the most part of the journey, that daylight will linger outside the window of the airplane. And the sky stays bright, and it almost seems like time is standing still. And so my point is that we are to follow Jesus, the light, and be close to him as much as possible. And see, when Jesus said those words, whoever follows me, he did not intend his followers to be half-hearted. His intent was a serious commitment to him, a serious faith in him. It implies being close to Jesus and not let darkness overtake you. This implies a wholehearted trust and faith in him. And out of that faith, you desire to obey him as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. And Jesus promises that whoever follows him will have the light of life. That's why, again, John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is using another metaphor to describe those who will receive him, by following him, by believing him, and when they follow him, when they believe in him, they will have eternal life. And it is this light that gives light to those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. The true light liberates followers from the domain of darkness and death. And then the Christ will transfer us from that domain of darkness into his light, into his kingdom. And in Jesus Christ, there is light and life, because he is light and life. Those two things are inseparable in Jesus Christ. And so we need the true light, because Jesus is essential for eternal life, for spiritual growth, for spiritual guidance, and for comfort. We need that light every day, don't we, brothers and sisters? Without him, we are spiritually dead in our sins. That's why for those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we experience what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's who Jesus is, the light of the world. And that's who he declares himself to be before the crowd, before the religious leaders. And sadly, despite the declaration from Jesus, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were spiritually blind, and they were in darkness. And we see their response here, their response to the true light in verses 13 to 19. And their response is to discredit Jesus. They want to give an excuse of why they don't want to trust in Jesus. They want to give an excuse of why they don't want to follow the light of the world. So in verse 13, take a look. So the Pharisee said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." And see, after Jesus made a bold declaration, the Pharisees interrupted Jesus in the middle of his teaching. They remain in unbelief about his claims. They remain in darkness and in blindness. And here's the reason why they don't want to trust in Jesus. It's because he's testifying about himself, and it cannot be true. And so possibly the religious leaders remember what Jesus said back in John chapter 5, verse 31, where Jesus said, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." And in doing so, these religious leaders were attempting to use Jesus' own words against him. And if you remember that context in John chapter 5, Jesus explained how the Father, God the Father, John the Baptist, the miraculous signs that he performed, the scriptures, and even Moses, they all bear witness about him. And of course, Jesus' statement is still true back then in John chapter 5. If he alone is bearing witness about himself, then his testimony is not true. That's because for a testimony to be considered true is when you have two or three witnesses. However, Jesus explains why his claim is still true, even if he's bearing witness about himself. And that's because he's not bearing witness alone. He's not bearing witness about himself alone. And here, we'll consider the evidence of the light. The evidence of the light. Take a look at verses 14 to 16 of Jesus' response. Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." So in verse 14, the reason why Jesus' testimony is still true is because he knows where he came from. He came from heaven. He came from eternity. He came to teach with divine authority given by his Father. And that whatever Jesus teaches, and whatever Jesus does in his earthly ministry, they all perfectly align with the will of his Father. And it's also because it's commanded by his Father. And so when Jesus testifies about himself, it is the same testimony as that of his Father. That's because his Father testifies that Jesus is truly the light of the world, whom he has sent into the world on a rescue mission. And not only did Jesus know where he came from, he also knows where he's going in the future. And see, after his glorification, Jesus will return to his Father who sent him on a divine mission. However, as Jesus has said at the end of verse 14, due to their spiritual blindness, due to their hardness of heart, the religious leaders do not know where he came from, nor where he is going. And so in verse 15, Jesus responds back to the religious leaders with judging according to the flesh. That is, judging according to their carnal and fleshly standard. Now, we remember what Jesus said back in John chapter 7, verse 24, where Jesus said to them, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgments." See, the religious leaders judge Jesus based on mere appearances. They've been given opportunities again and again to study and research the identity of Jesus, that he's the Son of God, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the Word who became flesh, he's the God who assumed the human nature. However, they just made up their mind that Jesus was just an ordinary or crazy Galilean with no messianic significance. They viewed him as just a carpenter, the son of Joseph. Their false judgment or conclusion about Jesus was unfair and even unreasonable and even wrong. And maybe that's some of you this morning. Maybe you don't believe in Christ. You gave reasons, you give excuses for why you don't want to believe in Jesus, why you don't want to learn more about him. But I encourage you, do not judge with fleshly judgment, but judge with right judgment. Study who he is. Learn who this Jesus is before you make a conclusion. Jesus, however, says that he judges no one here in this verse. But we should qualify what he means, though. He judges no one by appearances like the Pharisees. And he judges no one in a sense that he came into the world not to condemn the world. He came into the world to save it. According to John chapter 3, verse 17. He will, however, judge in the future. He will judge in the future, right? That's because the Father has given all judgment to his Son. And so in verse 16, even if Jesus does judge, it will still be true. It will still be fair. That's because he stated clearly that his judgment aligns perfectly with his Father's judgments. That whatever Jesus judges, the Father judges. It's a Trinitarian judgment, if you will, because Jesus and the Father are one. Therefore, Jesus says in verses 17 to 18, Jesus says, this is the evidence why his claim is true. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. You see, by presenting the Father as a second witness, Jesus fulfills the legal requirement of the law. That's his evidence. See, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, it says that only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. This confirms that the testimony of Jesus is true because his Father bears witness about his Son. And yet, despite the evidence, the religious leaders continue in their lack of understanding of Jesus' teaching. Here, look at verse 19. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Now, were they asking about his earthly father? Or were they asking about the heavenly Father? The reason why they're asking for Jesus' Father is because they want to hear his testimony. Like, okay, if you say your Father, you talk about your Father's testimony, then where is he? Let's hear what he has to say. If his testimony is true, then we want to verify it, Jesus. However, regardless of who exactly they're referring to, Jesus' response was simple and yet devastating. It says here, you know neither me nor my Father. If you truly knew who I was, if you truly knew me, you would know the Father also. See, they don't know Jesus in a sense of his origin, which means he came from heaven. They only assume that he's just a man who grew up in Galilee instead of recognizing him as the Messiah, the Christ. If they knew who Jesus truly was, then they would know the Father as well. And that's because Jesus came into the world to reveal God to us, that he is the eternal Son of God. It says in the scriptures here, John chapter 1, verse 18, that no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He, that is Jesus, God the Son, he has made him, God the Father, known. And however, since they rejected Christ, it demonstrates that they do not truly know the eternal Father, thus also rejecting him as well. And the tragic response of the Pharisees demonstrates their spiritual blindness and darkness. They rejected the true light that is before them. And really highlights what John said, as we read during the service. But here in John chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, that is the Jewish people. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. See, those who do not follow Jesus are living in darkness, and even in moral darkness. Now, the evidence of spiritual darkness is that you want to get rid of Jesus in your life. And another reason why you do not want to follow the light is because John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, where it says you love the darkness, right? You love the darkness and sin rather than light. And why do you love the darkness? It's because your deeds are evil. You hate the light and do not want to come into the light, lest the light exposes your sinful works. Ultimately, however, you cannot escape the light. Either the true light gives you eternal life by faith in Jesus, or the true light will expose you fully and completely on the day of judgment. And so as I wrap up this message, if you don't know Christ this morning, I exhort you to follow the light. Follow the light of the world so that you will not walk in darkness. follow him. And ask yourself, which side are you on? Are you in the light, or are you in the darkness? Follow the light while there is still time. Follow the light, because Jesus is your only hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for sending your son Jesus into the world to be the light of the world. But Lord, without you, we will be in darkness. And without you, we'll be lost. But we thank you for giving us this light, and that we saw this light, that we can behold the majesty of who Christ is in his glorious radiance, and that Jesus came to the world to be that light. And so I pray that if there are those who don't know Christ this morning, that you will open up the eyes of their hearts to see the light. Only God in your sovereign will, you can do that. So we depend on you. And Lord, help us every day not to take light for granted, but that you use everything in creation as a means of pointing us back to you. And that you created this world, and that this world, it declares your glory. And so, Lord, we praise you for that. Encourage us, exhort us this morning to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and to be in fellowship, and to walk in the light as you are the light, so that we will not walk in darkness. Help us this day and this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let us all stand for the singing of the doxology.